Good morning, everyone. We as a family are glad to be here this morning time, and this is the first time I'm here with my family. A few years back, I was here for the worship meeting. Me and George Andrew, we went for a wedding, and I came back and Ruth, I could worship the Lord with the saints over here, and this is the first time as a family we are here. Before getting into the word ministry, I would like to ask George Uncle mentioned about the work that we are doing. So just few pictures to save time. So if you can just move on the slide, brother. As mentioned, we are ministering in northern part of India, in Bihar, Bengal, Orissa. Those are the three places that we focus. For the last more than 10 years, we have been working in those localities where none of our people are there. What do I mean by our people? Means most of the missionaries, those who are in that part of the world, they are from Kerala. But where I am focusing is where none of our people could reach out. So these are all the interior areas of Bengal, Bihar, and Orissa. And we have established few assemblies over there, but they are very downtrodden people, very backward people, in the sense they are very illiterate. They are in the villages where they don't have any means of communication or any forms of literacy that they can get. That's why we have tried to teach them in various aspects, provide them with tailoring classes so that they can stand on their own. So if you see all those brothers, they are Adivasi people, and a lot of people have come forward. Baptisms have taken place, and there are about 10 to 12 places where we have free tailoring classes so that the sisters and the brothers, they can learn, they can stand on their own. Then we provide them with a certificate if they want to work, and we provide them with a sewing machine for their survival. It's a small help that can help them to be sustained in their life, and it's not a big investment that we are making as far as money is involved in this. So it's very little money involved, but long run, it helps them. If you look at that slide, that brother is in Bihar and he's serving. And on the right slide, he is also in the northern part of Bihar. And then the next slide, brother, please. So these are the baptisms that recently took place, and it's all open air baptisms. We hear about the persecution, but in the interior of the villages, you don't have any persecution because they are cut off from the city. So open air baptism still go on there, and these are the new souls being added. They are not young people, they are elderly people, but nobody reached out to them. So now they have heard the gospel, they are accepting Jesus as their personal savior and obeying his commandment to get baptized, and that's what we see. So on the right hand side, that is Orissa, and on the left hand side, the two slides that you see, that is Bihar. So that's a young brother in Orissa who is serving the Lord there. Next slide, please. So after the baptism, they are coming out. These many people got baptized. So as I said, the right slide is Orissa and the left slide is Bihar. So those many people just recently got baptized. These are the Bible study small groups that they have. This is the facility that they have. They live in basically very small places and they gather there. Even there is COVID, they don't have any masks or anything. But God, by God's grace, they don't have any infection because they are cut off from the city limit, and so they don't have any virus over there. So they still gather over there and there's no problem. So pray for all these people because they are very zealous for the Lord, and even though they have scarcity of many things in their life, but I have never seen them complaining about anything. So after the worship meeting, they recently had a big gathering over there during the Christmas time. So they provided food for the people over there, those who came. So those are people sitting down and having their food. There's another group that you see on the left hand side. There's one brother who is ministering in that is in Bihar, right? Yeah. These are the groups. There's so many youngsters also who have come forward, and they're very active in Lord's work. These are the villages where we do the outreach work. So we reach out and provide them with the Bible. And so I have not, for the last more than 10, 15 years that I have been doing, but thank God, by God's grace, I have that language. I can speak very fluently Malayalam, Bengali, Hindi, Bhojpuri, and all those languages. So I can mingle with those group of people. So that is one advantage that I have. You see, so many people are there. Means a lot of people, these all are Hindu, basically Adivasi Hindu people. So they were all idol worshippers, but now they have come to know the Lord. This just happened during the Christmas time in the field. They sat down in the field and they had worship and they had the gathering out there. This is Calcutta, where basically you can say that is the main place that we are focused, and wherever, whenever we travel to India, we stay there. So if you see that baptism tank, there was a problem, and this gathering is amongst the slums, amongst the Hindu people over there, and just next to the airport. So if you are on the terrace, you can see the planes landing. So they didn't have this baptism tank, so they had to go to a different place to get baptized. So then we built a tank on the top of the roof. So that's the baptism tank there we have. So the only problem is it's not so tall or not so high. So the person has to sit down and then lie down. That brother, he is in his 70s, and he's a very active brother, Deep Das Gupta. And that is the gathering that you see over there. Very small place, but a lot of people are there. They still have the worship and outreach. And because of, from that place, a lot of, there are four people, because 2 months back I was there and we commended four workers over there. They all are youngsters. So one in Sundarban, you might have heard, it's an island in Sundarban. One brother is working in Kadihati, and there are three other places. So that is a group. And when I went there a couple of months back, so we visited a place called Murshidabad. I don't know how many of you have heard about that, those who have lived in India. It's famous for textile. It's basically jute industry. And all are Muslims. You won't find even a Hindu over there. So if you look on the left, the first slide and the last slide, that is that Murshidabad area. So we got in touch every week. We have a Bible study. I take the Bible study online, and we got a Maulvi or a Muslim priest who came forward, accepted the Lord. And from his family, he's the only one. So we have that advantage in that village. So he's serving the Lord now there. So we started a tailoring class. That's what we did there. About 20 sisters, all are Muslim people over there. So he's ministering over there. And just on the 31st, they had a gathering where they shared the gospel. A lot of people have come forward. That's what he has told me. About 20 people are ready to get baptized. All these are Muslim people. None of them are Hindus. So the advantage is because we got that Maulvi or the priest, Muslim priest. So he's serving the Lord there. And that's how we have got so many people, and Lord has been blessing us and blessing the brothers over there. This is Sundarban that I was talking of. There are so many kids and so many people. You will be amazed because the pictures doesn't speak everything. When you go to the field, you will see how many of these people. And I am talking, this is during the present COVID situation. So you see, they don't have any masks or anything. On the first slide, if you see there, That's a place where one sister, she's from Bangladesh, she came to know the Lord. And one sister from Canada, she has a, it's not a ministry, but they have a partnership. She makes all this bags and other stuff, the handicraft stuff, and she exports it to Canada. And that sister in Canada is selling, basically, with a brand. So that's how we came in contact. And there are a lot of workers over there, those who are Hindus. But now, because of that sister, she came to know the Lord, and she is having a Bible study every week over there after the work hours are done. And Deep Das from Calcutta goes there, and he has gospel meetings over there. So we have started a gathering over there too. So continue to pray for these ministries in lot of places. As I mentioned, it's not one place. So how I work is with our setup, you know, if we send them a gift once in a year, that's not going to work, because these are villagers. They have left their farm and they're working in the field. So what my role is, I'm like a middleman-like thing. I help them in teaching them the word of God and provide them with the finances. So my job is to support them regularly. It's not once in a year or something. So every month I make sure that their needs are met. That's not the pattern in our assemblies. But I make sure that whoever the worker, we have about 10 to 20 workers. So for the last 10 years, every month I make sure, I cannot meet all their needs, but I talk to people. There are brothers and sisters who come forward and support the ministry. So by God's grace, I have been able to sustain their needs for so long years. So please pray for this ministry in the coming days. God may bless us. And next, in March, we as a family, we are traveling to Bengal for a family conference. We have about 150 people at various locations. These are all new believers, those who have come to know the Lord. So they wanted to have a family conference. We have never done that. This is the first time we are planning to do it. So it's in March. March 9th, we plan to travel. But with the COVID situation, we don't know what's going to happen. But by faith, we have taken the tickets and we will be traveling. Me, my wife, my kids, and my mother, she is 80. So because she stays with me, so I have no choice, but I have to take her. So please pray for us so that none of us may fall sick. They are also excited. Almost 150 people. We have got a Bible school where we booked all the rooms. So it would be a 2-3 days conference. So pray for that so that God may bless us and they may have a good time of fellowship, because this is the first time we are doing. And pray for all those workers and the believers over there. They are so zealous. They are so excited. And when we have the Bible study, you know, they are so excited. Even youngsters, small kids, they just get up and start praying, and they take notes. They are very new. They are babies, but still they are so hungry for the word. So they want to learn, and you can really see the excitement in their heart, and God is blessing them. So continue to pray for all these people out there. This was the background of the ministry, and let's turn to God's word this morning time. I would like to draw your attention to the book of Songs of Solomon. Songs of Songs or Songs of Solomon, chapter 4. Songs of Solomon, chapter 4. Verse number 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. This morning, I will be talking on the subject of bearing of fruit. But before that, there are the passages that I am going to read. I would like to make few observations, and then we will get into the application part. In verse number 16 that we read, there it talks about two types of wind. So I sat down and looked at different meanings or the application of this wind in the scripture. Here it talks about the north wind and the south wind. So we know there are four types of wind: the east wind, the west wind, the north wind, and the south wind. All this wind has an application in our spiritual life, and if you read the scripture, it all has different meaning. All these winds have a specific purpose. For example, if you come to the book of Exodus chapter 10 and verse 13, we read about the east wind. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. Now, the only mention of the west wind is in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 10, verse 19. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locust and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. So we saw in the east wind brought the plague, and the west wind took away the plague. Now, there are only two verses that talk about the north wind. You all are studying Proverbs, so you might have reached there. I don't know. Proverbs 25, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. And the second portion that we read is the portion that we read, Songs of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden. Now, if you come to the other winds in the book of Job, we read about the south wind. Now, here we read about two winds, the north wind. We know we are in the southern part, but you know, in the north, like New York, Canada, and all those places, you know, it's very cold over there, not like the southern part. So the south wind represents peace and calmness. If you come to the book of Job, chapter 37, verses 16 and 17, we read, Dost thou know the balancing of the cloud, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. So we saw four different types of wind. Now you can apply that. And here when we look at this north wind and south wind, So the application part that could be, when the owner of the garden is saying, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow out, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. So the north wind, as we saw, is a tough wind, trials, the difficulties in our life. The south wind brings calmness, soothness in our life. So whether we are going through trials or whether we are going through problems in our life, as we are in this COVID situation, it's not easy. This difficult time, we are reminded that not only in our good times, but in our bad times also, we have to spread that fragrance that is within us. And that fragrance is the fragrance of Lord Jesus Christ. We as believers, as human beings, yes, we can complain. But as believers, I don't know if we can complain. We should not complain, because we are asked to be strong, not only in good times, but in bad times also. Now, if you look at the background of what we read in verse number 16 of Songs of Solomon, I would like to read from verse number 8 onwards. Songs of Solomon chapter 4, verse 8, and I would end by verse number 1 in chapter 5. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shenir and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. The lips of my spouse drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister and my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire, with spikenard. Verse 14. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with the chief spices. Verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. One thing that we can observe in this passage, you know, this is a love song. People can take it in a negative way, but very specifically, if you read, it's the two words that are linked together. Every now and then it's linked together in verse number 10, if you see. It not only talks about the spouse, it says, my sister, my spouse. My sister, my spouse. In verse 11, it talks, my spouse. But verse 12 gives us the answer. Who is it talking about? A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. This morning we sang that song, I don't remember the number, 163, I believe, from the Black Book. So there are four gardens. If you read this whole portion, the text that I read, the common subject is a garden over here. In the scriptures, there are four gardens that we read about. The first garden is the Garden of Eden, we know. And that garden was the garden that was planted by God himself to have fellowship with man. Everything was good over there, but man, because of disobedience, because of the rebellion, the fellowship was broken. There was a barrier created between man and God. That was the first garden. The second garden we read about is the Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Gethsemane represents a place of mourning, a place of sorrow. We know, what did Jesus Christ do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He separated himself from the world when he was in his earthly ministry, in his busy schedule. He always was in the garden praying to God the Father. His heart was sorrowful. Then we read about another garden, that is the garden of Golgotha. There we find a tomb that was empty and was prepared for Jesus Christ. And that's the song that we sang this morning time, Golgotha. And the fourth garden, the scripture ends with that fourth garden in the book of Revelation chapter 22. The fellowship that was broken in the book of Genesis is restored back in Revelation chapter 22, where God or man gets back everything that was lost, the tree of life. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 22. So this garden has a very, very beautiful aroma in our spiritual life also, in each one's life. And that's why I took this portion where it talked about the garden. We don't sometimes read this because sometimes it feels awkward, but it's not awkward. That's why I said it is nothing in a weirdest form. It's a love poem. It's a love relationship. And that's why the author, I believe, put down my sister, my spouse. So you cannot take it in a very, you know, worldly way. That's not talking about any worldly love-like thing. Now, if we come to Genesis, as I said in chapter 2, verse 15, we see about this Garden of Eden. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11, we read about this garden. And you will be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You will be. Even though I am not going to make that application for the soul or for individual, but the application that I would be making, it would be for the church. We as a church, we are that garden. But you can apply it as an individual, as a personal soul. You are that garden. And in Isaiah, we read that you are like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. In John chapter 19 and verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 12, we again read about the garden. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul, here it talks about the soul, their soul shall be as a watered garden. And they shall not sorrow anymore at all. So we can apply it individually, but we are going to apply it collectively this morning time. So verse number 12 of Songs of Solomon chapter 4, we see the details of this garden that is mentioned. What are the details? It says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now this is a garden that is enclosed. What does that mean? It means, when you see something with a fence around, with a wall around, that shows that there is an ownership. There is a wall around my house that shows that I am the owner, or I have the authority, I am the owner of that house. There is an ownership. So in this garden also, it says it is enclosed. There is the security, there is a fence around the garden, there is a protection. So whenever we see something having a fence, it shows about five things when we look at that garden. There is a privacy in that garden. Therefore, it is enclosed. It is separated from the world. There is an ownership. It's not somebody, just a wasteland. If it's a wasteland, you don't see any fence around that. But if you have a piece of property that is yours, you will have a fence around that. That shows that there is an owner for this property. And the third, as I said, because of that fence or the wall, it is separated. There is a separation. It creates a barrier, and I'll get into that. And the fourth point is, there is a sacredness. It is, once it is separated from the outer world, that means there is something sacred here. And the fifth is, there is a security. And that is what the author is talking about here. when this garden is enclosed, it talks about the ownership of this garden. It talks about there is a privacy in this garden. It is a separate, it is separate from the world. It is sacred and it is secure. Now, as I said, we will apply this garden as the church, the body of Christ. This church is the body of Christ, or the church has been instituted, established by Jesus Christ himself, by shedding his blood on that cross. The purpose of him coming into this world was to accomplish his church. Now, this church, as I said, is a garden. It is an enclosed garden. It has a fence around. What does that mean? If it has a fence around this garden, there is a security. We are safe in Christ. Not only that, there is a separation. What does that mean by separation? When there is a fence around the garden, when the fence around the church means this church should be separate from the world. This wall has created a separation, and the purpose of the wall is it should be very high and it should be very strong. When we come to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, we read about that when Hanani comes over there to Nehemiah and he asks, what is the news? He was very burdened. He was crying and he said, the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. The gates have been broken. The gates have been burned. The walls have been broken down. What did Nehemiah do? He sat down, he wept, he cried, he mourned, he fasted. And in the book of Isaiah, we read, what is this wall? Your walls would be called the walls of salvation, and the gates would be called the gates of praise. This wall has an importance. It has a significance. This is the wall of salvation. This is a separation from the world. You cannot, once you are of the Christ, you cannot belong of the world. My dear brothers and sisters, there is a wall that is preventing us from peeping into the world. It is hard for the world to peep inside the church because of this wall. That is the purpose of this wall. But what have we done? We have lowered the wall. What has happened because of the lowering of the wall? Both the parties are getting benefited. The people inside the church, they can look into the world, have fellowship with the world and be in the church. And people in the world, they can see what is happening in the church. They get excited and they create trouble. But the wall should never come down. We have compromised in our doctrines. We have compromised on our teaching. And it is because of that the world has peeped into the church. But what does Jesus say in the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse number 1? He says, whoever climbs the wall and come inside is a thief and a robber. But what we have done, we have lowered the wall. So what has happened? For the outside world to climb that wall and come inside, it has become so easy. But Jesus says, I am the way, I am the gate, I am the door. No one can come to the Father apart from me. But we have lowered down the wall. That is not the purpose of wall. If we have a wall and it is very low, the wall does not serve the purpose. The wall should be very high, the wall should be very strong. Then only we would be protected. This is the garden of God. This is the church of God. It is a very holy institution. This is not a place where anyone and anyone, yes, people are welcome here, but there are certain principles. That is the purpose of wall. This is an enclosed garden, and that's what it says. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now look at in verse number 30. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruit, campfire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens. In verse number 15, it becomes plural. Till now it was singular. Verse 15, completely, the 3 points that we read, it's plural. It says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now, who is the owner of this garden? We all know that. God himself is the owner. Who are we in the garden? We are his workers. We are the plants that are planted in this garden. Now let us meditate on bearing of the fruit. For that we have to come back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest wine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a winepress therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? What have I not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof. It shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come a briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plan. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So what does it mean to bear fruit? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 11, we read like this: we have to bear the fruits of righteousness that gives glory to God. We have to bear the fruits of righteousness that gives glory to God. So our purpose in this world, with anything, there is only one purpose. It is to glorify God. Nothing else. But how can we glorify God? We can only glorify God through our high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that is what is our purpose, to glorify him. How can we glorify him? We have to bear the fruits of righteousness. That's what Paul says. Now, when we look at this garden, in Isaiah chapter 5, a detailed description is given. There we see, my beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. The owner of that garden, he fenced it. He put a fence around that garden. And we saw what is the purpose of that fencing. Then what did he do? He gathered out the stones thereof, because it was a hilly place. So there were a lot of stones. So he had to remove those stones for the fruits to grow properly, the plants to grow properly. And planted it with the choicest wine. Built a tower in the midst of it. Made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. We know it's talking about the people of Israel, the beautiful song that was sung for the beloved. We know it's talking about the history of Israel. But we can apply it in our lives also. Here the author is mentioning about this garden where it says, my beloved hath a vineyard, and he fenced it. He gathered out the stones, planted it with the choicest wine, built a tower, and made a wine press therein. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the garden. This is the church of God. We have done nothing for this. We can do nothing for this. This morning we remembered that. It is only him alone who has done everything. It is his church. He put a fence around this garden. There were stones all around lying. He removed that stones. Not only that, it does not say just the stone. He planted with the choicest wine. He did not plant the bad wine over there, the choicest, the best one, he planted it. Then made a wine press therein. He did everything. In this garden that we read, the owner of that garden, he did everything. So the plants could not make any complaint. The water was needed. He brought the water. He removed the stones. He made it fertile. He planted the choicest wine. The wine press was also there. Then he put a watchtower around that so that enemies won't come inside this garden. There was a watchtower present. There was a wine press within the garden. Everything was there. So no one could make any complaint. This is the history of the Jewish people, the nation, the Israelites. God did everything for them. He brought them out of Egypt. He took them, he fed them with manna and quail. He took care of them, gave them everything. But what was their condition? Murmuring, grumbling, unfaithful people. God punished them. And that is the question that the gardener is asking. I did everything. Tell me one wrong I did. My dear brothers and sisters, today, Jesus is also asking the same thing to you and me. My dear son, I came into this world, took the form of a man like you. I suffered like you. I went to that cross. I died for you. I planted the choicest one. I dug it. I cleared off the stone. I kept a fence around you. I put a watchtower for your protection. I planted the best wine. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Let us be very truthful to ourselves. If I put myself in front of Lord Jesus Christ, I have been taking a series, the book of Hebrews. I'm almost done. Almost 28 series. It's on YouTube now. In Hebrews chapter 12, when God says, I am pleased to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because of their faithfulness in the trial, the promises that God had given to them. They never murmured, they never grumbled, they did not receive their promises. But in that faith, in the hope, they lived their life. And God says, I am pleased to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The question that I am asking myself, can God make that statement in regards to me that I am pleased to be called the God of Jamon? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? My dear brothers and sisters, it's for each one of us to examine ourselves. We just started this new year. He did everything for us. It's because of him that this morning we were here. We didn't have to come with any animal sacrifices. We didn't have to come with anything, empty hands. But we had to come with hearts full of praises. He did everything. And he's asking, what more could I have done for you? What didn't I do for you? What was wrong? As parents, sometimes we talk to our children when they don't behave properly, when they go wayward. We make the statement. What didn't I do for you? Why did you do this? Why did you go against me? I did everything. I gave you the best qualification, education. I gave you everything that you needed. And yet you rebelled against me. If we as earthly fathers are so much burdened about our children, how much burden does our heavenly Father have for you and me? I am not talking about any one of you. I am talking about myself. Am I living that life? I am the choicest wine that God has planted in this church, in this vineyard. He did everything. There is no loophole left behind. Everything was perfect in his plan. According to his will, he did it. And then he comes. What? He says, when I come to this garden, what did it do? It brought forth wild. When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Verse number 7. This is the history of Israel. Jesus is asking that same question. Are we bearing fruit for him? He's saying, I have done the best. I have planted the choicest one. It is the authority of the owner of the garden to come and enjoy the fruit of the garden. And that is what we read in Songs of Solomon chapter 4 verse 11. Awake, O north wind, awake, O south wind. Come and blow into my garden so that its fragrance would be spread out. We all are like beautiful spices. Does that fragrance or the sweet smelling aroma, does it get out of us? The gardener, the owner of the garden wants to enjoy the fruit of this garden. The owner of this garden wants to enjoy the fragrance of this garden. Are we blowing sweet smelling aroma? In Mark chapter 11, there is an incident. I want to draw your attention to that incident. Mark chapter 11. Verses 12 onwards. Mark 11, verse 11 onwards, I read. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and looked into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So we read about a fig tree. Jesus was hungry. So when he looked at that fig tree amongst the other fig trees, this was the only tree that had a lot of leaves in it. And Jesus thought that there is fruit. So he was hungry. He wanted to get the fig. So he goes there. And when he wants to get the fig, he finds no figs in the tree. What did Jesus do? He cursed that fig tree. And the disciples were looking at Jesus because he is the life giver and he just takes away the life. How is it possible? Today people have that question, right? How can Jesus kill these children in Africa and other places? They are starving. Here also the disciples might have the same question. This is his creation. He is the life giver and he takes away the life from this tree. But my dear brothers and sisters, what was the reason? Have you ever thought of that? Here it very clearly says, we can just ask this question here. A fig tree, verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came it happily he might find thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So it very clearly says it was not the time of the fig. So if it was not the time of the fig, then how could Jesus look for figs on there? The reason was not the fruit, the reason was the leaves. The fig tree had completely, it was full of leaves. That was the problem. That is the speciality of a fig tree. If you have leaves in your tree, you should have fruit. Because the fruit buds be underneath, means in the stem over the leaves. If there are leaves on your tree, there should be fruit. Either you don't have leaves, don't have fruit. There were other trees, they were not cursed because it represented the Gentiles. And these are the Jewish race who had all the privileges, all the blessings. And they were manipulating, they were making use of it. And Jesus got angry with them. That is what it's showing to you and me, my dear brothers and sisters. If you are like a fig tree which has leaves and does not bear fruit, you are going to be cursed. Jesus is saying, if you have leaves, you should bear fruit. What does that show? Having leaves means you have everything. You can go to the prayer meeting, you are an outward Christian, attending everything, doing everything like a hypocrite. But Jesus is not interested in that. He's interested in my fruit and your fruit. When he comes to that tree, he sees so much greenery in this tree. He sees so much greenery in my life. He sees I preach so many things, do so many things, but where is the fruit? He's interested in the fruit. If I have leaves in this tree, it should have fruit. And therefore Jesus cursed that fig tree. And when they came back, the disciples saw, and the fig tree was withered from the root. What a pitiful situation. My dear brothers and sisters, one more year that God has added in our lives so that we could bear fruit for Him. Are we bearing fruit for Him? We may have a lot of leaves in our Christian life. Everything looks good to the outward world for when they look at you and me. But are we bearing fruit? It is better not to have leaves and not to have fruit. But if you have leaves, you should have fruit. That is what the lesson teaches over here. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, we read, He has appointed us to bear fruit for Him. He has appointed you and me to bear fruit. There is an appointment. Are we so serious about that appointment? Now, how can we bear good fruit? John chapter 12 and verse 24. When the kernel of the wheat is dead, it bears more fruit. Until you are going to die, you cannot bear good fruit. Yourself has to die. I have to die. For everything we say, I, myself, I have to die. This portion describes the sacrificial death of Christ. God came to die as a kernel of wheat in this earth, so that more fruits could be born. Because he is the first fruit. We are also the fruit. So if we want to bear fruit for God, we have to die for him. That means ourself has to die. When should we bear fruit? That's another question. When should we bear fruit? Some people bear fruit in some season, some occasion. Does the scripture teach us that? Psalm number 1 verse 3. We are like plants planted by the riverside, bearing fruit in all season. We have to bear fruit in all season. Not in some special occasion, but every season. We are like the plants planted by the riverside. We have to bear fruit in all season. John chapter 15 and verse 2 we read, he prunes to bear more fruit and cuts those who does not bear fruit. My dear brothers and sisters, there are trials, there are problems in our life. We have to understand it is because God loves you and me. He's pruning you and me, because when we go there, there is no chiseling and no chipping there. And therefore, when the temple was built, what happened? The Solomon's temple, nothing was chipped inside that temple. If you know, in Houston, there is a temple. I don't know if you have in Dallas, Akshardham temple in Houston. It's the same model. They don't chisel or chip there inside the temple. They bring these rocks, the blocks that are chipped and chiseled in the quarries over there, and they just bring it there and they lock it. So I visited there and the guy said that there is one of the chief stone over there, and if you pull that out, the whole thing will come down. So there is no chipping and chiseling in heaven. Therefore, we have trials, we have problems. It is because God loves us so that we can become perfect when we go to heaven. We don't need that. So we need pruning. If there is pruning, so that you bear more fruit, that's what John is reminding us. So what is the purpose of bearing fruit? John chapter 15 and verse 8, to bear more fruit and my Father gets glorified. The more we bear fruit, the Father gets glorified. We have been planted in different places of the world from different parts of the world. Most of us have come from India. God has planted us in Houston, in Dallas, with a purpose. We are like the trees planted by the riverside to bear fruit for him. We have been planted from different places so that we bear more fruit for him and the Father gets glorified. Are we bearing more fruit for him? Are you happy with the fruit that you have borne for him? If you have an orchard in your garden, if you have mango tree, you take care of that mango tree. Every year you manure it, you put the fertilizers, water it, and do whatever needs to be done. You take that fruit every year. You enjoy the sweet mangoes. And if the mango tree next year asks you, you are the owner of that garden, are you happy with the fruit that I have given to you this year? Are you satisfied with the mangoes that I gave to you because you took care of me? Can Jesus, when he looks at this fruit, and can we ask Jesus or tell to Jesus, Jesus, are you happy with the fruit that I have borne for you? Are you happy with this tree? Because you have planted the choicest one. Nothing was left behind. You took care of me. You did everything for me. And how in the world could I bear wild fruits? And what is he going to do? He's going to burn you and me. You know, our salvation is not going to be lost. But there will be times if we are rebellious, if you're not going to listen to him, there will be trial, there will be pruning. Still, if you don't listen, he will take your life. Because what are we going to do? That's what in the book of Hebrews says. If you go back to Judaism, that's what the author is talking to his audience over there, the readers. You are going to trample the Son of God under your foot. You have known the truth. Even after knowing the truth, if you go back to Judaism, what are you going to do? You are trampling the Son of God under your foot. We all have known the truth. We are the children of God. We are his garden. We have known the truth. If we don't live a life according to his will, what are we doing? We are trampling Jesus under our foot. If we have not borne fruit, God is not happy with us. Can we be like that mango tree who asked the owner, Are you satisfied with the fruit that I have given you? Or do you want more fruit? Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, once again we thank you and praise you for this wonderful day that you have added in our life. This morning we could gather to worship thee. If there has been any shortcoming in our worship, you may forgive a shortcoming. In the coming days, help us to understand who you are and what you have done on each one's behalf, and to really have a thankful heart, acknowledging how great thou art and how feeble we are. But you have loved us. You have made us thy children. You have given us that sonship. We are thy children. You have seated us in the royal priesthood. What a great privilege that you have given to us. We thank you. We give you all glory and honor because you are worthy of that. We thank you for the word that you have given to us. We are like the plants planted in this beautiful garden. This is the garden. There are so many spices, so many fruits. And the owner of this garden has all the right to enjoy the fruit and the sweet smelling aroma of this garden, because he did everything. He planted the best wine. And when he comes to get the fruit, are we going to bear wild grapes? Let this thought provoke our hearts this week, Lord. And as we lead our life in this world, you may guide us. And if there has been any shortcoming in our life that has not brought glory to thee, you may help us to reconcile with thee. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory and honor. And ask this prayer the most precious and worthy name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.